Awesome. Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? Good, good, good. Man, it's so good to be with you today. So happy that you guys are here. Is everybody filled up on pancakes and coffee? I hope so. Was it good? Did you enjoy it? It was a good time. I love seeing the fellowship in that room. It's just, man, it's awesome. It's such a good thing. And I need to go ahead and give a disclaimer before we start why I'm wearing a t-shirt while I'm up here preaching, because some of you are wondering, and some of you are going to find my wife later and complain. But this is all about, you enjoy the coffee. We had a Phoenix Community Coffee here today from Duluth. They bring in some of the best coffee around the world and roast it and everything right here locally, and we've partnered with them. And if you enjoy the coffee, I want you to know you can continue to drink that coffee, and that would support our missions. In fact, you can order that through one of our students going on a mission trip. And if you just drank coffee every day, like you already do, and you drank this coffee, you could send a kid on a mission trip with literally no effort. And so if you enjoyed it, think about doing that. My shirt says blessed and highly caffeinated. So if I talk too fast this morning, it's because I had too much coffee. So I apologize in advance for that. Man, thank you guys for coming and enjoying breakfast and being together and supporting our students. This church is awesome at loving and supporting our students. I love whenever we get ready for a mission trip to tell our students that if you want to go, you can go. And when they ask the question, what about the money? And I always get to say, there has never been a kid from this church who has not been able to go on a mission trip because of money. This church always comes through and always supports our students prayerfully, but also financially, and that's a big deal. So let me just say thank you from them to you this morning. All right, before we get started, can we pray together? Let's pray. God, you are so good, and your love endures forever, and we thank you today for the chance to gather in your name, to worship in this place, and to think about your word, and to think about who you are and the kind of people you have called us to be. God, I pray that you would reveal that to us again this morning as we come together. In your name we pray, amen. Well, over winter break, just a couple of weekends ago, my wife and I decided we would be just amazing parents and wake up our kids that Friday morning and take them on an adventure. We decided to go to the Georgia Aquarium. Anyone ever been to the Georgia Aquarium here in Atlanta? Fantastic place, so you'll know what I'm talking about. We thought it'd be a great idea. We'd never been, and we didn't tell them it was going to be a surprise, so we just popped out of bed. Well, actually, we crawled slowly out of bed because it was Friday morning and there was no school. But finally, we got everybody out of bed, and we got together, and we took the ride down to Atlanta, and we got ready to go in. We walk up to this beautiful building, the Georgia Aquarium, and you can see their eyes start lighting up, and we go and get in line, and we get our tickets, and we start walking in. And as you walk in, it just, man, it blows your mind because the walls are made out of glass, and there's fish all behind them. It's beautiful. And above your head, the ceiling is made out of glass, and everywhere around you, there are fish, and you begin to walk through this place. What is the Georgia Aquarium that's filled with literally millions of gallons of water, and you see fish from all around the world, and they're beautiful. And the whole way, man, we are just like loving it. Our kids, even this morning, we're talking about it. I didn't even tell them we were talking about this. They talk about it every day. They love to go there and to see all these beautiful fish from all over the world, and the penguins, and they have a dolphin show with real dolphins that jump out of the water and splash you in the splash zone, and people get mad and they left, but I don't know why, because they told you several times, if you sit in the front row, you're going to get splashed. But anyway, it's a fantastic experience. They have like a 4D movie, and so you go in and you put in like your 3D, you have 3D glasses for a 4D movie. I can't explain that, but you do. And you put on the 3D glasses, and it looks like, I wish you could have seen our kids, and little Emma's over here, and she was sitting in Alicia's lap, and like this talking fish is swimming at your face. It's kind of a scary deal. And she's like jumping back, and a loud noise comes, and she jumps again, and then like this water falls on you, and then you jump again, and it's so unbelievable, the experience. And we had a fantastic time, but as I walked through that place, I thought, this is really incredible. The attention to detail is phenomenal. I mean, every fish is basically in their natural habitat, right? I mean, you look around and the aquariums are so well and thoughtfully, you know, put together and thought out. I mean, the plants are like they would be if they were there. You know, if it's a fish from the ocean, you have the same kind of wildlife there. You have the same kind of rocks that are there, the coral reefs, the whole deal. It's just the food has been thought out. The lights come on and go off at certain times like the sun would. Everything is made to mimic the natural habitat of these fish to make them think that they're in the ocean. But you and I know the truth, don't we? They're not in the ocean. They're in an aquarium. They're trapped. They're there for us to walk through and enjoy and to see and to ooh and eye at, but they're not free. They have the illusion of freedom, but they're not free. And as I walk in here this morning, I think, man, it's kind of the same thing, isn't it? At least sometimes. You know, we have this illusion of freedom, and everything has been so well thought out about how we do what we do, and and what this looks like and how it's going to be. And even our own lives, if someone were to survey our lives, they would think, man, yeah, they got it made. They got it all together. And they would think, yeah. But we know we're really good at putting out the illusion of freedom, but we're not really good at living free. And I think there could be a lot of reasons for that, right? I mean, part of that may be just the brutal reality that you and I have when we just come face to face with our sin, you know? I mean, you know it and I know it. When we just get really honest with ourselves and we just think about all that we've done, and maybe you've had some mistakes in your past that you think are big mistakes, and you just know the gravity and the weight of it all. This is the conversation I have with your children. When I go with your sons and daughters to Starbucks, or when your kids come home from college and we get together and we go out and we grab a drink and we talk, and all of them are asking the question. They don't say it this way, but all of them are asking the same question. They're thinking and they're asking me, I don't know. I'm not convinced. I don't really know. Can God forgive me of what I've done? In their mind, whatever it is that they've done or they've experienced up to that point is so big for them and so huge for them that they're thinking, if I knew what they did and if God knew what they did, then I would know and he would know and we would all know that there's no way he could forgive that. And so we live in the illusion of freedom because we're not free, because we are trapped, because we really believe God's good and God's great, but he ain't that great. That's what we're saying. Some people, they don't have that so much as they just have the reality that something was done to them. You know what I'm talking about? Like, they didn't necessarily, they don't have this long litany of sins that they've, you know, been living with. It's somebody else did something. And they're having to carry the reality of that decision that someone else made. And in a lot of ways, they're the victim. They're left holding the bag. They're left with the debt. They're left with the what was done to them. And from here on out, they're carrying this burden. And you know what it looks like, because you've seen them and you've met them and you've talked to them. And maybe you are them. And you just know what it's like to walk around and you're carrying this heavy load. And truthfully, you didn't do a whole lot. But something was done. Somebody made a decision and you're living out the reality of that. And it's hard and it's heavy. And you don't know how to break free from that. And I think it's even true. If someone were to walk off the street and come in this room this morning and they were just to witness what we just did, we call it worship. I wonder if they would walk in and say, wow, that is a bunch of people who are free, and they are going after it. They are seeking the Lord. They are going at it with all they got because they are free. Would they say that? Or would they say, wow, something's holding them back? Can't put my finger on it. I don't know what it is. Something is holding them back. Even in our worship, either because of our traditions or what we think other people will think, or, well, I don't know what the reasons are. There's a lot of them. But even in this room, we have a hard time being free, you know? And so there's a lot of reasons that a lot of us can live this way, the illusion of freedom. But into that, there's a word that God has been trying to break into our hearts and our lives over and over again. But it is so hard for us to get our hearts and minds around. And I'm going to be real honest with you. I'm going to try to share this with you this morning. We have a few minutes together. I'm going to try to break this open. And you've probably heard it before, but I want to share it again. Though you and I may spend the rest of our lives, if we're honest, trying to get our heads around this truth that God has for you and me. There was a guy named Paul. He was a preacher. He was a church planner. He was a gospel writer. And he wrote this incredible letter to a church in Rome called Romans in your Bible. And we're going to look at chapter 8 just for a moment. We won't be able to cover all of it. But he was talking to a church kind of like us. It was a church that, they got a lot going on. They're not sure what to do with their sin. They're not sure how to be sure of their salvation. They're not sure how you get to God anymore because the rules have changed when Jesus came. And the old law that used to help you get there, well, there's a new way now. And Jesus says there's a brand new way. And Paul's trying to get their minds around that there's a new way to connect with God. There's a new way to come into this zone. And then you've got people from different places coming into this church, from different backgrounds coming in. And there's a huge tension and divide within the church walls itself because people are coming at this from different angles and they don't know what to believe. There's tension in the room. They're all carrying different bags, either their own sin or sin that has happened to them because of the time they lived in. And they all come in and they don't know how to worship. They don't know how to connect with God. And they don't know how to be sure of their salvation. And, you know, I come in here and I'm thinking, man, we got a lot of the same baggage going on. And into that, Paul writes these words, and they're in your Bible in Romans chapter 8. We'll start in verse 1. And I want you to hear this. You've heard this, but hear it again like you've never heard it before. Because into the middle of that tension, Paul says these incredible words. He says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And if you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has set you free from the power of sin that leads to death. The law could never save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over our lives by giving his son as a sacrifice for us. You want to know what the cruciform life looks like? You want to know where the cross is? It's right there in Romans 8, verse 3. God sent his son in a body like the body we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. And he did this. He did this so the just requirement of the law will be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. And this morning, what I want to ask you is, are you living under this idea of condemnation, or at least under the idea of the fear of condemnation? I think this is where a lot of us sit. Like, we just aren't sure. We just aren't convinced. And this wasn't an idea that was original with Paul. You get this, right? I mean, Paul, he said this, but it was said before. In fact, it was said literally by Jesus himself. If you back up into the story, you see in John 3:17, Jesus is talking about this very thing, and he wants to remind us. And so he says these words. We kind of overlook them, but it's right there. He says, for the Son of Man didn't come to the world to condemn the world. There it is again. Over like 30 times in your New Testament, the word condemn, condemnation, condemned, it's all there. This is a big deal. This is something that we wrestle with. We don't know it, but we really do. The Son of Man didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. That's why he came. And then you fast forward, and Jesus didn't just say this, but he showed us this. He wanted to put on display, and I love this story, he wanted to put on display what this no condemnation kind of kingdom looked like, because he knew we wouldn't get it any other way. And so he tells the story, or this story happened, and I believe it happened this way because he wanted to literally show us what it looks like to live in a no condemnation kind of kingdom. Because there's no other way we could have got it. So you look at John 8, and I want to just share this one story as an example with you of what this no condemnation kingdom looks like. Jesus is teaching. He's got a large group of people just like this gathered together, and he's telling them about what the kingdom of God looks like, because people don't get it. It's so otherworldly. They can't figure it out. And he's trying over and over again to find 100 ways to tell them. And so right here, he's going to show them in this moment as the story unfolds. So we pick up John 8 and verse 3. And it says this, as he was speaking, Jesus was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they put her in front of the crowd. Man, can you imagine what's happening? Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. And they kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and he said, all right, but let the one of you who has never sinned cast the first stone. And he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with a woman. And then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, and hear these words, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? There's that word again. No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. And maybe you thought it was different, but this morning, I want to invite you in to the same kingdom that God, that Jesus, that Paul have been trying to tell us exists. And it may not be like anything you or I have really ever experienced before. I mean, there's a lot going on in the story and a lot we could talk about. I can't even imagine, as this woman was dragged in front of Jesus at one of probably the lowest moment in her life, let's be honest. And Jesus sees this unfolding and he sees the crowd gathering. And I want you just to imagine the moment a couple things. One, I mean, I'm sure he felt incredible compassion for this woman. I know he did. I know he looked at her, and in that moment, she was fully known, but she was fully loved by Jesus. But also, can you imagine, like, inside Jesus' head, like, I think the reason he stooped down, I don't know the answer to this, but this is going to be my shot at it, is he was probably so outraged, so angry, so livid with these religious leaders who would drag this lady at her lowest moment publicly in front of all these people and shame her in that way. I'm sure he was thinking in his head, you know the law. You know it says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as yourself, and you're going to do this? This is the exact opposite of what pleases my Father in heaven. Are you kidding me? I'm sure he bent down because if he stood up, he would have dropped one large rock on all of them, right? I mean, it's like, seriously, what are you people doing? You don't get it. I think in that moment, Jesus had to use unbelievable restraint, like divine restraint, because I bet every part of him wanted to just let them have it. But you know what else happened in that moment? He showed them incredible mercy. He showed them incredible grace. He showed them undeserved forgiveness. Because just like he didn't condemn the woman in that moment, he didn't condemn that crowd either. And I don't know where you find yourself in that story, but no matter where you are in the story, there's good news for all of us. The kind of kingdom Jesus is breaking in is a no-condemnation kind of kingdom. And this is so hard for you and me to get our minds around. Because we even read the story and we read the end of it where Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And you and I, what we hear is go and do better. Go and try harder. Maybe if you just give it the old go one more time, you'll get it right next time and you'll stop doing what you've been doing because you know it's wrong and you can't stop doing it, so you're going to keep on doing it anyway, but then you'll try to stop doing it again because this is what we do. And then we hear the word of Jesus, I don't condemn you, go and sin no more, and I'm going to go back and I'm going to try harder, even harder, and I'm going to make promises to him that I can't keep. That's not what Jesus says, though. He says, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. In other words, go and be free. You think God's calling you to be better. God is calling you to be free. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's what God is offering to you and to me. And what I want you to try to get your mind around is this idea that, well, you know what I'd love to know? I'd love to know the rest of her story. Don't you wish that it wouldn't have stopped right there, but that John would have just spent the rest of his gospel telling the story of this lady? That would have been the coolest thing ever, to find out like the rest of the story. We don't have that. I don't know what it would look like, but I would love to know. I think I know a little bit about what it would look like, because I think what happens when you come face to face with God in the flesh, in Jesus, and he sees you and you are fully known and you are fully loved, and then you are fully set free. I think what happens is when you believe that you have received that kind of undeserved forgiveness, that leads you into a life of unparalleled freedom. And maybe the reason that you and I don't experience the kind of freedom we think we should be experiencing in Christ is because we've never come face to face with that kind of undeserved forgiveness. I mean, when's the last time in prayer you sat down with your Heavenly Father and you just kind of went through it? Maybe you write them down. Here are all the things that I am doing or I have done or I am involved in or I regret that I know is not of you. If you've ever done that or if you want to do it today, it is the most humbling experience to come in your own way naked before your Father. And then what's going to happen in that moment is not condemnation. What's going to happen is the same thing that happened in John 8. The same thing happens in Romans 8:1. He's going to look at you, and you're going to be fully known. But in that moment, you are going to be fully loved. And he's going to say the same thing. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and be free. And at this point, I hope you're asking the question. I hope you're wondering this. I hope you're thinking, what are you talking about? Does that mean that you can just sin as much as you want? If you're asking that question, that is awesome. I hope you're asking that question. Paul even anticipated that question as he wrote this letter. And the answer is obviously no. Because when you experience that kind of undeserved forgiveness and you come face to face with the reality and the brutality of your sin and your situation before God, and he looks at you and he says, I love you and you are forgiven and you are free, that leads to unparalleled freedom. That sets you free to a whole new life. And that's not even a question in your brain. Because from that day forward, you are following Jesus. You're following in the steps of your Father. That's what's going on. So what I want you and I to think about this morning is, how do we do that? How do we step into that kind of no condemnation freedom? How do we come to grips with the fact that you and I have been totally forgiven and completely set free? Well, one, I think you have to believe it. We've spent a lot of time in American Christianity talking about accepting Jesus Christ in our hearts and receiving him as our Lord and Savior. And as far as I can tell, that's not something we've got from Scripture. We made that up. The Bible talks a lot about believing in Jesus and following him. And how do you know if you're in Christ? It says over and over again, if you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and you are in Christ, and when you decide to follow after him, then you become his disciple. And so maybe one of the first things we have to do is we have to let go of our preconceived ideas and notions and things that we've put up, this natural habitat that we've made that looks so nice, but it's not the real thing. We got to let go. And we got to step into believing that what Jesus said is actually true. That when you are in Christ, there is no condemnation for you. And then maybe the other thing is we need to extend that. If we have believed that, then we have to offer that. There are so many people who need to hear from you that they are forgiven. And they may not even deserve it. Kind of reminds you of every story you read about Jesus, where over and over again he offers forgiveness of sins to people who didn't deserve it, but people who desperately needed it. And every time you do that, it sets somebody free. And so this morning, what I want to ask is, are you free? Do you believe that there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus? And that if you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit, his Spirit, has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. This is the life that he's calling us into. He's calling us to break out of the aquarium, to bust through the glass, and to dive into the depths of the ocean, the depths of his love and his grace and his mercy. And this is what grace is. Grace isn't just undeserved forgiveness. It's undeserved forgiveness that leads to deliverance, that leads to freedom. This is what grace is. It's the whole thing. We try to take one part and not step into the other part, but the whole package is this. From the story of Exodus all the way to here, it's always undeserved forgiveness that leads to unparalleled freedom in the life of the follower of Jesus of Nazareth. And maybe this morning, if you're stuck, or if something's holding you back, or you feel like you can't break through the glass and dive into the ocean, and you want to pray with somebody, man, I want to invite you this morning to do that. I'll be down front. I'd love to pray with you. Somebody sent me a text earlier to pray for them. I'd love to do that. Just do that. There'll be people in the back in a moment. They'll want to pray with you. Go find somebody. They may not know your name or your story. That doesn't matter. We know him, and we know his story, and that's what matters. And we want to pray that together we can break out and break into the freedom that he's calling us into. I remember just last week, or maybe the week before, I was having a conversation with one of our students who had been away on missions and had come back. They'd been away for several months doing mission work around the world, and they were back in Nashville. I said, well, where are you going? You know, how's life going? It's going good. Got a job, got a place to live, settled down. Where are you going to church? Are you going to this place? No. You going to this place? No. I went through and like named every church I knew of that I thought she would go to, and she wasn't going to any of those churches. And I was like, where are you going to church? So finally, I just asked, I was like, well, where are you going? And she named like some church I'd never even heard of. And I was like, that's kind of weird. Not that I know every church, but I thought I would know the one she would be a part of. And I was like, well, why are you going there? And this is what she said. It hit me between the eyes. She's like, man, I've been going to church all my life. Been going to churches all my life that talk about freedom. But when I go to this church, these people are free. And I wonder if she walked in the room this morning, the campus church, if she'd walk in and say, yeah, I want to be a part of this church because these people are free. I'm telling you, you want to know why our kids are leaving the church? This is it. They can see right through us. You want to know the reason why I'm having coffee with them at Starbucks and trying to explain why the God that we believe in really is who he says he is? Because their moms and dads aren't convinced that God is who he says he is. And we haven't lived out this fact that he can forgive anything, and there's nothing you could ever do that would make him love you less. We've coached them up to try to be better, and God's calling them to be free. We are trying to get better, and God's calling us to be free. Would you stand with me, church? So this morning, I just want to end with this blessing, because I think this is something that is such a big idea we're going to spend the rest of our lives getting our arms and our hearts and our minds around. But may you step into believing that there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And may you realize that you are the recipient of undeserved forgiveness and that that will lead you into unparalleled freedom. May you believe that you are totally forgiven and that you are completely free.